So let's pick it up here in Mark chapter 7. And where we ended off last week was right in verse 24. Oh, one thing I want to say is many of you guys know Caitlin Murray. And Caitlin got engaged last week. So Caitlin, wave your ring around. There you go. All right. Exciting. So, so we're pumped. Caitlin, of course, you know, is Mike and Yvonne's daughter. And so we're excited for her. I've known Caitlin since, well, all her life, right? Basically, there you go. So I've seen her grow up and see her getting married. That's pretty exciting for me. So that's awesome. So Mark chapter 7, verse 24. Now, we went through the first 23 verses last week. And what we saw is Jesus being confronted by the religious leaders over one simple fact, and that was the disciples not washing before they ate, not washing their hands. Now, if you look at that at face value, you think, hey, nothing wrong with that. We're all about making sure we're clean and not picking up any diseases. I'm always on my kids. Go wash your hands every 5 minutes. These kids get dirty. Go wash your hands, you know, all the time, right? I like that. But for the religious leaders, it was more than just personal hygiene for them. It was about a ceremonial washing. It was about a religious practice. It was about following in tradition to their elders, to what they've always done, basically. And they would have to wash their hands in a certain way. This wasn't just about dipping in a basin of water, washing up before you go and eat. All right, I'm ready. This is about washing your hands in a certain way that was following a tradition, a religious ritual, basically, to be determined not just clean on the outside, but clean on the inside. This is about them thinking that we're going to clean ourselves up by what we're doing here. And so Jesus had to deal with that and confront that and set that right for them, saying, you guys are all concerned about what you're doing on the outside, but the inside is messed up. It's not what goes on the outside that can make a person dirty, but it's what comes out of a person from the heart, you see, that really needs to be the issue that we are looking at. So Jesus begins to open their eyes and begins to cause them to look outside of the box, basically, of their own religious realm that they've been so tightly fitted in and having all these rules and all these practices and all these traditions that they need to follow. Jesus is causing them to come outside of their box, basically, trying to expand their vision here now to God's real heart in these matters, opening their eyes to a whole new reality here of clean and unclean food. And as we move now into verse 24, he begins to do the same thing now to open their eyes to what is seen as clean and unclean. But not just with food now, but with people. With people. This gets exciting here. And from Mark chapter 7, verse 24, to all the way to verse 10 of chapter 8, we see Jesus performing now three miracles. And that's something that we've seen him do already. Doing a miracle is nothing, you know, big really for Jesus, but who he's doing them for is what's important, you see. Because he begins to go outside again of the box of who he was to be ministering to, and he goes and he reaches out now to Gentiles. To the very ones that many of the Jews thought, these people are unclean. They would want nothing to do with the Gentiles. In fact, Jews thought that Gentiles existed nothing more than just to fan the fires of hell. And that was it, just to be fuel for the fires of hell. And so they looked at Gentiles as being an unclean, debased people. And yet Jesus now begins to step outside of this religious realm and go towards those that many thought were unclean. Again, he's beginning to opening their eyes, broadening the disciples' understanding of the scope now of Jesus' mission. Remember, Jesus hasn't come just to redeem Israel, but he's come to save all. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Not just to seek and save the Jews, but to seek and save all those that are lost, that don't have life in him. This is Jesus' mission. This is Jesus' heart. And we begin to see this unfold now as we go through this chapter. So let's look at chapter 7, verse 24 of Mark's gospel. Let's read through the first few verses here. From there, he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." And then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. Great miracle here that Jesus does. But what's interesting is that Jesus now, he's venturing up to Tyre and Sidon, also known as Syrophoenicia. And it was about 40 miles northwest of Capernaum, just up on the coastland there. And you see, what's important and significant here is that he's venturing outside of Israel. He's going outside the borders of Israel. And it's the only time that's recorded where Jesus is going outside of Israel. And not just going outside of Israel, but he's going, again, outside of that religious framework that many thought was appropriate here. That this is the way we need to act. These are the things that we need to do. Yet Jesus is stepping outside of these things now. And he's going outside of Israel into Gentile territory once again. And he's going to not only touch lives, but he's going to stretch lives. Primarily that of his disciples. This is going to be a great opportunity for them to grow in their faith and to grow in their understanding of who Jesus is and why he's truly come here. It'd be an opportunity to teach them further that he is tearing down the oppressive walls that has been established around the law of God. The rules that have been associated now and connected to the law that God has established, which is not meant to be an oppressive, burdensome thing. And so Jesus is looking to tear those walls down. And in this day, like I said earlier, to be around a Gentile person was, or to have any kind of dealings with a Gentile was to make yourself very unclean. The Jews felt that Gentiles could never be a part of God's family. Catch that, okay? They looked at the Gentiles and thought, there's no way that they could ever be a part of God's family. So why should we have anything to do with them anyways? It would just be a waste of time. They can't be saved. They can't be right with God. Yet Jesus goes to their territory now to illustrate that there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. Simply, all are sinners in need of a Savior. That's it. Sometimes we can begin to think of ourselves and go, well, you know, God saved me for obvious reasons. But that person over there, I mean, they're so far gone. They're really wicked. They're really bad. And we can begin to set up some prejudices at times, even looking at others. And we need to understand that we all are on that same level plane. We're sinners who are simply in need of a Savior. And we constantly, continuously just cry out to Jesus and say, God, I need you every day. I'm relying upon you. Jesus goes here now, it says, to a house. And he goes secretly, probably looking to try to get some rest here. He's been busy. He's been active. He's had crowds forming all around him. So Jesus is looking to get away, have a bit of rest. He goes to a house secretly. Yet even here now in Gentile territory, his fame has preceded him. And people begin to assemble. And in this account, a woman comes to him who's got a demon-possessed daughter, we read. And at first glance, it would seem that Jesus is being a little bit cold, maybe even a little bit rude with her. Because it says that she came in Mark's gospel and she kept asking him. She kept asking him. Now, what's interesting is when we read Matthew's account of this story, there in Matthew chapter 15, verse 23, it tells us that Jesus answered her not a word. So she comes up and she's saying, Jesus, I've heard about you. And you're the only one that can help. I've got a daughter who's demon-possessed. Help me. And it tells us in Matthew's account, Matthew 15, that he just answered her not a word. Basically just ignores her. Just kind of keeps going and doing his thing. And it's almost enough to make us think, Jesus, is that compassion that we've seen earlier reached its expiration date? Is that it? Like, have you maxed out now on the compassion? You're ready just to turn a corner now? Or what's going on? What's happening here, Jesus, with you? This seems so out of character. Is this what's happening? But as we break this down, it appears that Jesus is testing her repentance and her faith. Testing her understanding of who he is and her need for him ultimately. He's looking, you see, to bring her to a place where her faith grows and becomes more complete. You know, there are times there in our lives where it may seem that Jesus is holding off doing something, maybe even ignoring us at times. Maybe you felt that, where we've been seeking the Lord, we've been praying, we've been asking, and we've been after something, and maybe just desiring Jesus to do something in our lives or another person's life, and it seems like no answer. Jesus, he's not answering me a word, just like in Matthew 15 here. What's going on? What's happening? What's the deal here? And we can think that in that quiet time where maybe he's not responding, that he's just tuned us out. But understand something here, that Jesus is always listening, always watching, and always understanding. And even when it may seem like we're being ignored, he's doing a work, and he's doing his work. He's carrying out his will. Even in those times where we think that he's ignoring us, he's carrying out his work. And it's a work always of compassion and tenderness. This is the heart of God, you see. And that work that is being accomplished may not just be about us or for us. It may be as much for others as it is about us, you see. Again, you see, Jesus is looking to grow the faith of his disciples also, and to bring them into a deeper understanding of who he is. Understand that here, okay? Jesus wants his disciples to truly get and understand who he is in his heart in these things. And so at first, not answering this woman a word, almost just kind of being a little bit cold, it would seem, he's drawing out of her a faith in him, but also working in his disciples to recognize what Jesus is doing here. So after talking about the fact that Jesus is going out of the box of religion, he now shows them very clearly how this is looking. So Jesus allows a woman to talk with him. And think about that. In this day, it's a pretty big thing. Because in this day, women were not treated, you know, as well as they're treated today. Right? Amen, women? Wow. Guys, you got to pick it up a bit here, I guess. These women are like going, treated nicely. What are you talking about here? In this day, and a lot of times people think Christianity is just oppressed women. It's just oppressed women. These verses in the Bible about submit to your husband. What? Submit to your husband? What's that all about? In this day, it was Jesus that liberated women, you see. Because women in this day were kind of looked upon like, you know, you just be quiet. You just kind of remain in the background in a sense. But Jesus is the one that liberated women. And he allowed this woman to come and talk to him. And he's going to do a work for her and in her, as we've already seen here. But here's Jesus now breaking down this box of religion, and he's not only allowing a woman to talk with him, but it's a Gentile woman. All right? It's got like a double strike here in a sense. But Jesus is allowing this woman to come to him, and though he's kind of quiet right now, he's doing a work, drawing out of her a faith and a desire to be persistent, to see the work of Jesus in the heart of Jesus, but also in his disciples. They're observing this. They're watching what's going on. And he's doing a work in them also. Now, in Matthew's gospel, we're told how the disciples wanted to handle this, because it says in Matthew 15, verse 23 also, that they urged Jesus, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." I've had a nickel for every time I had to do that in my life, but send her away. She cries out after us, they're saying. They're thinking, what is the deal? She's got to go. It's been a nuisance. These guys weren't exactly feeling the love here. But again, I believe that Jesus is seeking not just to do work in her life, but also in his disciples' life as well. You know, what a blessing it is to be able to live in a manner where we recognize that in God's seeming moments of quietness or maybe ignoring, that he's still at work and he's accomplishing his good and perfect will. And it may not just be for you specifically, but for others to be encouraged in their faith in how you respond and deal with that situation. In our lives, we have a choice every day how we're going to respond to different things. What are we going to do? Are we going to keep trusting the Lord? Are we going to keep relying on the Lord? Are we going to be persistent? Are we going to allow our faith to grow or become cold in different adversity that we might face? And you see, I believe the Lord is allowing this woman to go through this also to test the faith of the disciples and to see what Jesus ultimately wants to do in this. How great it is, where we may not have the answers as to what God's doing in our lives specifically, but we can look at it and say, Lord, you may not be doing anything super big in my life, but maybe you're using me to do a work in another person's life. And what a joy and what a blessing it becomes then when we say, Lord, it's not all about me. You're using me to minister to other people. And so, Lord, I just want to be faithful. I want to just keep walking close with you and keeping my trust and my focus on you. Because though it may not have any immediate results or ramifications in my life, it may be bearing much fruit in other people's lives as they witness and see that. So, as we continue along here, Jesus does finally answer her. But again, in his first response to her, doesn't seem very hopeful at first. He says to her in verse 27, let the children be filled first, for it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Jesus, what are you saying here? What are you calling this woman a dog for? This isn't very polite. This isn't nice. But you see, when Jesus referred to her as a little dog, it wasn't in reference to the way a dog can sometimes be represented or seen in that day. Because in this day, there would have been dogs running all over the place, dogs that would have been dirty, you know, kind of scavengers and not very nice. You go to Mexico, you kind of get the idea, because there you see dogs just roaming the streets all over the place, you know, and they're in their little packs and they're dirty and they're gross, you know. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's not calling her a dog in that sense. There's times where there's a different Greek word in the New Testament for a dog in a more negative sense. Here, Jesus is saying little dog, speaking of like a pet dog, like a little puppy, a nice kind of dog that you would keep, you know, in your home with you. What Jesus is saying is that there are others before you that need to receive this. His ministry at this time primarily was to the Jew. In fact, Jesus would say in Matthew's account of the story, he would say, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This was Jesus' priority first when he came, is to reach out and call out to the house of Israel. But in no way was the gospel limited to the Jew. We got to realize that here. Now, she could have walked away at this, at hearing this. Well, all right, I'm done, I guess, then. There's no place for me here. But she doesn't walk away. She doesn't get down and discourage. She remained and persisted on. You see, Jesus was giving her hope, wasn't he, ultimately? He said, let the children be filled first. Let the children, those that are of Israel, be filled first. There was an order in his ministry, but it did not leave her exempt, you see. And she grabs onto that, and she persists on. And she says, even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. So she's acknowledging that Jesus is indeed sent to the Jews first, and salvation is of the Jews first, but there's still a blessing to be received for others. She's acknowledging that very fact of what Jesus is saying, but yet there's still enough to go around. Your gospel, your message, your heart, your love, your salvation is not limited to just one group of people, Lord. I believe that there's still more to go around, and I'll take even just a little crumb. I'll take just even crumbs that fall to the ground under the table. And notice here what happens. He said to her, for this saying, go your way. In Matthew's account, he said to her, great is your faith. Her response was a great response because it was a response of great faith. She put her faith in what Jesus was going to do, trusting him. And he says to her, great is your faith. And it's significant that the two times in the gospel record when Jesus commended great faith, he was responding to the faith of Gentiles and not Jews. One was the Syrophoenician woman, and the other was a Roman centurion. And it's also worth noting that in both situations, Jesus healed at a distance, suggesting that the spiritual distance between Jews and Gentiles, or likening it to the spiritual distance between Jews and Gentiles at that time. But again, breaking down these walls of tradition and religious hang-up that they had. Jesus says, great is your faith. For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter. And she went home to find a daughter completely restored. Just a spoken word. He didn't have to go. He didn't have to lay hands on the girl. He didn't have to do some kind of formula or ritual to deliver this girl as many the Jews would do in this day. He just said, go. And your daughter has been set free and delivered. Praise the Lord for that. You know, we need to be those that are trusting Jesus to do a work, a great work. Not to satisfy our own desires, but to say, Lord, would you do a work in my life? Would you do a work through my life to bless others and to reach out to others in saving, in delivering, in setting free, in just making people whole? Jesus, would you do that work? Trusting him, putting our faith in those things. Jesus wants us to be those that put our trust in him and put our faith in him. Great faith is faith that takes God at his word. And when we do that, we truly have something to hold on to. So look at verse 31 now. The next situation here. And again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. And then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. So Jesus went back now to the region of the Decapolis, there on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. Once again, Gentile territory. And the people there are familiar with Jesus. Remember, he sailed across the Sea of Galilee, went through a storm with his disciples, came to the Decapolis, and a demon-possessed man came out of the caves there, and Jesus set him free. And that man went, and all the people came back and began to report about what was going on. So word was spreading there in the Decapolis region. So Jesus comes back there now, and the people are excited. Jesus is back! Jesus is back! And they begin to come to him, and they brought this man who's deaf and mute. And again, Jesus looks to draw out of this man a faith in him. Notice what he does. Jesus takes him aside. I'm sure this man is thinking, oh, okay, I'm either in big trouble, I'm going to get whacked or something, or something good is going to take place here. This man is getting some curiosity and some faith growing. And then Jesus, it says he puts his fingers in his ears. He didn't need to. Man, I'm sure, you know, had more than just a wax buildup that was causing him to be deaf. You know, he's not trying to clean his ears out, but he puts his fingers in his ears. This guy at this point is thinking, okay, this is a little bit weird, a little bit awkward, but this has got to be good. Something great must be coming here. And then Jesus spat and then touched his tongue with that spit that he had used. Now, of course, that wouldn't fly today. We'd be out of the door at that point. We'd be like, okay, it's not worth it. No. I don't want that going on here. I'll stay mute. I don't care because I don't need that right there. But this man, I'm sure at this happening, he's just ready to burst. He's thinking, man, that's freaky. That's gross. But wow, I'm being taken aside by Jesus, this miracle worker. He's got his fingers in my ears. He's now got a spit on my tongue. Man, what worse can happen now at this point, right? You know, this can't get any worse. But he's thinking, this has got to be good. Something good is going to happen. And it says that Jesus looked up to heaven. This man may not be able to hear what Jesus is saying, but he's able to see what Jesus is doing. And he's acknowledging that this great and awesome gift and the source of this is from above. It's from God in heaven. And he looks up to heaven. And it says that he then let out a sigh. A sigh? We're not sure why exactly. I would believe it's just over the grief and the concern toward the pain and sorrow that sin brings into the world. To see this man in this condition, and just a result of the fall of man and sin coming into the world, he lets out a sigh. Just as he began to weep when he came to the funeral, basically, of Lazarus. And the people are mourning, and Jesus wept to see just the pain that sin brings into the world. And Jesus sighs. And he speaks in an Aramaic word, Ephphatha, which means be opened or be released. And at the spoken word, this man's ears were opened. And he can now talk plainly. And once again, Jesus asks them to say nothing. But you know, they just witnessed something incredible. And they can't help themselves. They've seen him do all things well and they want to share it. It's sad that today Jesus tells us, go and tell, and we remain quiet. In this day he said, stay quiet, but they went and told. They couldn't help themselves. I pray that we have a passion like this man and the people here that are witnessing Jesus, and they just reason themselves, this man does all things well. You know, when we look to Jesus and recognize that he has done all things well. Oh, you might have gone through things in your life where you've had hurt, you've had pain, you've had tragedy that you've had to go through. And things can be difficult at times. But understand that Jesus has plucked you from the flames of hell. He has saved you with an everlasting love. He's forgiven you of your sin, and he's given you hope of an eternal life. And it doesn't matter what tragedy, what difficulty, what hurt we can go through, because that trumps every single thing. The fact that Jesus has saved us to where we can say he has done all things well. Amen? He's done all things well. And if we believe that, then we have something to share. We have reason to go out onto the streets or into our offices or into our schools or wherever we are and to tell people about Jesus. And tell him what he's done in our lives. Tell him how he has saved us and forgiven us of our sin. How he has set us free. The very fact that he has done all things well. Praise the Lord for that. We have something to share. So may we go and proclaim it loudly and boldly. It's interesting that Jesus healed here in a very unique way, isn't it? At times his methods were definitely bizarre. He heals a hearing loss and a speech impediment by sticking fingers in the ear and putting spit on his tongue. God's methods are as varied as the people he heals. And just about the time you think that you've reduced the divine power to a formula, God then goes and finds another way. And the only common denominator is ultimately our faith, isn't it? And again, we can't put God in a box. We can't think that, well, he does it this way, and this is the way that he's always going to do it, and so this is how we need to act and do things. Because when we begin to think that we've got it all figured out, and we've got them all figured out, what happens is that we just end up building traditions and man-made rules, just like what Jesus is coming to ultimately tear down here in Mark chapter 7. Now, I believe that God, in one sense, has put himself in a box through the Word of God, that he's not going to go outside or beyond the Word of God in what he does or what he says. I believe that. But we can't limit the things that God is going to do in the sense of how he does it. Well, that doesn't seem right. I've never seen God do it that way before. We can't limit him, you see. And he's showing the disciples here something. And I'm going to do things in a variety of ways. He at one time would spit in the mud, in the dirt, and make mud and put it on a blind man's eyes, tell him to go wash. At one point he did other things and other means and other methods. God's a big God. And again, what we need to do is just put our faith in him, don't we? Trust in him. Well, let's look at the first 10 verses of chapter 8 here. In those days, the multitude being, don't, guys, come on, you're limiting me here. You're like, I hear the snickers. You're like, oh boy. There goes the flight. He's missing that one. All right. No, you know what? Yeah, I got to wrap it up. I got to do it. I got to stop. Okay, this is too good. Chapter 8. We'll say that for next time. We'll get into it. And it's going to continue on here. Jesus continued to minister to the Gentile people, and again, performing another miracle, the people that he, or the Jews, thought, no, you can't do that. That's not the right way to do it. They're the Gentiles. Yet Jesus is going to perform a great miracle for them. So we'll say that for next time. And yeah, I don't want to rush you. So, all right. Let's pray, and worship team come up. They're going to close in a song and I'm going to fly. So be praying. What's happening? I don't think you guys know. It's every first week of June. It's our annual Calvary Chapel Senior Pastors Conference. And so that's where I go the first week of June, down in Marietta at the Calvary Chapel Bible College and Conference Center. Great time. So be praying for me and all the pastors that will be meeting together. It's always a great time. So you can keep us in prayer. And I'll be back at the end of this week and look forward to seeing you all again next weekend at the Charlie Campbell Conference. It's going to be great, okay? So God bless you. Have a great week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time in your word and just this time to look at the things that you've done, God. And you do indeed do all things well. And we praise you and we thank you for that, Lord Jesus. I pray that we would be those that are excited for the things that you've done in our lives, the things you continue to do. And may we continue to walk by faith, putting our trust in you. And Lord, would we just be those that are proclaiming that loudly to those around us, to declare what you've done in our lives and to tell people that you do all things well. God, you're good and you're great. And we never need to underestimate you or limit you, for you're God of ultimate and endless resources. And so we thank you and praise you. Lord, I pray that you'd be with this church family here this coming week. Lord, would you bless them? Would you grow their faith? May they be those that are constantly just living with a dependency and trust in you, Lord. Would you bring healing into people's lives that need healing, Lord? May we never look and think that you can't do that, God. You can. You're the God who heals. Lord, would you come and encourage those that are discouraged or down, feeling frustrated with things, Lord? Would you come and bring deliverance into people's lives where there is despair, where there's hurt, where there's just difficulty, Lord? Just come and minister into these people's lives, my friends, my brothers, my sisters, Lord. Just touch lives. And may you get all the glory for it. So we praise you. We love you, Jesus. We ask all these things in your awesome name. Amen.